We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Like I said, I hope you came hungry tonight. It's going to be good. Amen. I'm not always confident in my abilities, but I'm confident in the Lord Jesus. Amen. And his presence is here tonight. He's going to move in a powerful way. You know, I went to this seminar on church growth, and they said the number way to grow your church is start teaching and preaching on angels and demons. No, that was a joke. I'm just kidding. Like, I mean, that's probably like contrary to church growth experts, what they would say. I mean, church growth would be like, don't talk about angels and demons in your church. I mean, maybe angels would be all right, but don't talk about demons, all right? Because you scare people away. No, I mean, look, I mean, you can read through the Gospels, read through the New Testament, read through the Old Testament. How many times does it mention angels and demons in the Bible? And yet, most often, we don't even hear anything about it. So, we're going to hear about it. If it's in God's Word, I promise you, sooner or later at the River Church, you're going to hear about it. Amen? So, I want to start tonight. Like last week, I shared a bunch of kind of cool stories. At least I think they were cool. But tonight, I don't think I'll have a lot of time to stories. I'm going to dig into one story from the book of Mark. But before I turn to the book of Mark, turn with me to your Bibles. How many of you guys got your Bibles tonight? Woohoo. All right, good. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10. This scripture is really empowering, so I wanted to start tonight off by reading a scripture that will empower you. Sometimes when you talk about angels and demons, I mean, if you're new to the church and you're like, oh man, because tonight we're going to be focusing on like the demon side of thing. We're not going to talk about angels tonight. But if you're new to that, you might just be like freaked out, like, oh my gosh, there's really demons. Yeah, there are. But the good news is we don't have to be scared of it. And this is one of the scriptures that will show you why. And man, the story that we're going to read tonight will also show you why you don't have to be scared. So Philippians 2 verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Now, if we read verse 10 in the Amplified translation, I like it. It says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should, and it says in parentheses, must bow. I like that. It's not like this is an opinion. It's not like a desire. It's no, this is a command. You must bow at the name of Jesus in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Do you guys know any other place that you could possibly live? No, I mean, I think they pretty much covered it, either in heaven or on earth or under the earth. I mean, I don't know where anywhere else that you could be. So everybody, every being will bow to the name of Jesus. And that is not just talking about in the future one day. That's talking about now. So that means that demonic forces, they have to bow at the name of Jesus, which means if you operate in the name of Jesus and you know your authority as a child of God, that means you don't have anything to be scared of. That when a devil comes to try to harass you, you can just say in the name of Jesus, get out of here, and it has to obey. So, we have been given the name of Jesus as the most powerful weapon in Scripture to deal with any sort of attack against the enemy. Now, turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read through this Scripture. I don't normally do this. Normally, I like to read a couple verses, talk about them, then keep going, read a couple more, and talk about those. But tonight, I want to basically go through the whole story, and then I'm going to go back and talk about it. So you really need to pay attention. We're going to start in Mark chapter 5 and in verse 1. All right? You guys there? Yeah? All right, let's begin. Mark 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately, say that, immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, that's also known as a demon, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, I stuck this in here in my iPad, Luke chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it real quick. Luke 8, 27, talking about the same story, it just adds a couple other details. I just stuck this in here, it's literally the same story, just it adds a couple other things. So it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 27, and when he stepped out on land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. Notice it didn't say that in Mark. It says here that he had them for a long time. And he wore no clothes. Didn't say that either. The guy was naked. All right? I mean, I oftentimes like to say you really got to picture the way the Scripture tells it. But this is one instance where I'm going to tell you not to picture the way the Scripture tells it. All right? The guy was naked. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. All right, going back to Mark, verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Imagine that. Verse 7, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Again, I'm going to switch back to Luke chapter 8. It's telling the same thing, just adding a couple more details about the story. It says in verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, meaning like it took control of him. And he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go, that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Switching back to Mark chapter 5 and verse 11. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so that the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine, that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that happened. And they came to see Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Why they were afraid? Mind-boggling. Anyway, verse 16. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And he got into the boat, and he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So, here we have it, this guy totally possessed by a legion of angels, all right? Did you know that you could fit a couple thousand demons inside of one person? why they would go to that length to pack all of those demons into one person. I don't understand. I mean, maybe there wasn't a lot of opportunities in that place. But either way, that guy was packed full of demons, about as full as it gets, right? So, I mean, like, you would think it would be a bad thing if he had, like, one or two demons cast out of you. But, I mean, 2,000 seems a little overkill to me. Anyway, I'm entertaining myself a little bit. I hope you don't mind, all right? Hope you guys came for a good time tonight. So, the point that I want to first make here is one that I'm always talking about, is John 10:10, how the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and how Jesus comes to bring life and life more abundantly. So I want to really like go over the condition that we find this man that is possessed with demons and see what his life must have really looked like, all right? Because he had a terrible state that he was living in. First of all, we see that he was living in tombs. I don't know if many of you have been to like a local graveyard at night, but I don't know, for me, just walking through a graveyard at night almost freaks me out a little bit, all right? It's not like a pleasurable place to be. Well, this guy wasn't just like browsing through the tombs, looking at the names. He was living in the tomb. And he was living in the mountains, and he had no peace. He was just constantly living among dead people. That doesn't sound very enjoyable to me. How about you guys? No, I don't think so. All right. So, also, it says that he didn't live in a house. So, if you're out living in a graveyard and in the mountains and you don't have a house, what would we call that? Homeless. This guy was homeless. Not only does it say that he was homeless, but it says that he was naked. All right, how many of you guys have watched the movie The Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit? Anybody? All right, cool. So you guys know the character Sméagol? That's basically this guy. I mean, this guy doesn't have a name in the Bible, so I basically refer to this guy as Sméagol because that's what he looks like. He's like living in the tombs. He's living in the mountains. I could, you know, that one scene where he like catches a fish and like bites his head off. I just picture this guy doing the same thing. Just basically looks like he's totally out of his mind. All right. So that's basically, if you want a better visual of what this guy looked like, just this is Sméagol. All right. And actually, he's even a little bit less dignified because Sméagol actually wore like the little piece of leather satchel to cover his goods. You know, this guy was butt naked. All right. Messed up, man. The devil will really mess you up, right? I don't want to have no legion of devils on the inside of me walking around town, going to the graveyard naked. I mean, he's probably got a really bad sunburn in all the wrong places. I mean, this guy, he must, the devil will mess you up. Like I said, I'm just kind of entertaining myself here tonight. All right. I hope some of you guys join in on this entertainment. All right. But we see here that this guy was completely rejected by society. I mean, they tried to lock him up with chains. They tried to lock him up in prison. But even the guard couldn't keep him because he overpowered them and then was driven out into the wilderness by the demons. And people basically just left him out there in the wilderness, living in the tombs. What kind of life is that? Living in the tombs, living by yourself, all alone, no one to associate with. He was, I mean, totally crazy, and society just rejected him and let him out there. And why was he out there? Because he was driven there by the demons. And that lets me know something, is that demons don't want you hanging around people. Demons want to isolate you. You know, one of the most common things that you'll find about people that are depressed is that they spend the majority of their time alone and by themselves, probably in a dark room somewhere. And look, I mean, if you've been in that place, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been depressed and just like feel like no motivation and you don't know what you're supposed to do and all these things, like we have a tendency to like hole ourselves up and we don't want to associate with people. Man, the best thing that you can do for yourself is get around some good people that are full of the Holy Ghost that can encourage you and build you up and put some light into the darkness, amen? And that's one of the great things about coming to church, especially a Spirit-filled church where you can find people that are totally in love with Jesus and that can actually help you in the condition that you're in. But the devil doesn't want you to do that. So he tries to convince you to stay at home. He tries to make you scared of people and not be around people, just stay out by yourself. So that's one tactic of the enemy that we have to avoid, is isolating ourselves. Notice that the only time that Jesus ever isolated himself was when he went to go and pray. So unless you're telling me that I'm spending all my time at home by myself in prayer, well, then you shouldn't be doing that. You should be getting out. You should, of course, be coming to church. And I mean, we should be fellowshipping with other people and building each other up, as the scripture says, iron sharpens iron. That's what a good thing. Like, I love coming around together with friends and people from the church, and we get together and talk about what God's doing in our lives, and it's super exciting, and we can learn from each other and help each other grow. Amen? And it'll keep the devil from having easy access to your life. You know, it's so much easier for somebody that's isolated themselves and living by themselves to get into sin. Because, you have no one to keep you accountable. There's no one there watching what you're doing, so you can get up to all kinds of stuff. And it's really easy then for the lies of the enemy to come and bombard you with thoughts, and you end up depressed, maybe suicidal, thinking stupid thoughts. All kinds of crazy stuff can happen. So again, it's super important for us not to get isolated, not to let the attack of the enemy drive us to isolation. And that's exactly what he did here to this man, is he drove him away from society, out into the wilderness, all by himself, where the devil could have easy access to him. So then it says that he's cutting himself with stones. And this part starts to get like a little bit crazy, right? I mean, not only is the guy out there naked, living in a graveyard, living in the tombs, wandering around the mountains aimlessly, crying out loud day and night, but it says that he's cutting himself with stones. Doesn't that seem a little bit far-fetched? You know, when I read that, it reminded me of a statistic that I heard before that is actually on the increase in our country, that especially among teenagers, they're cutting themselves. I mean, I think it's something of like 90, I actually wrote down a couple statistics here somewhere, 90% of the people who engage in self-harm begin during their teen or pre-adolescent years. And actually, this statistic goes on to say that each year, 1 in 5 females and 1 in 7 males engage in self-injury. And that takes on a bunch of different shapes: anorexia, cutting, or any sort of like self-mutilation. And that's in America. That was, I think the information that I read was, it said from 2008, and it said that it was increasing rapidly. So that means that there is a huge problem in our country. I mean, I've known people that have done this to themselves. And actually, I remember when I was in the youth group in Tampa, they said that there was this one girl that actually got set free from it. And after talking to her, correct me if I'm wrong, but she said that she was taking the pain that she felt in here and putting it onto her body where she could see it. And then apparently, in her mind, she thought she was dealing with it that way. But she, right? Isn't that what she said? And she was just cutting herself. And people are doing that. It's self-mutilation. Actually, there's even, it's part of pagan rituals that they do that. Anything that is from the devil is sent to steal, kill, and destroy. And self-mutilation is part of the devil's way of mocking and destroying what God has created. God has given us these wonderful bodies, and the devil comes to try and deceive us and try and destroy even our physical body. The body that God has given me is so great, and the body that God has given you is just the way that he designed you. And people, though, under the influence of demons and of the devil, will then self-mutilate themselves. You know, I wrote this down from the book of 1 Kings in 1828, when Elijah was out on Mount Carmel and he had the showdown with the prophets of Baal. And this was just one of the verses in 1828. It says, "So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them." And even that sounds crazy, but you can go on YouTube and watch videos of these guys doing self-mutilation to themselves. It's under a demonic influence. So when we read about this guy under a demonic influence, filled with over 2,000 angels, a legion of fallen angels, demons on the inside of him, man, that sounds far-fetched and sounds like something that nobody would do today. But apparently, 1 out of 5 females and 1 out of 7 males as teenagers are getting into the very same kind of stuff. self-mutilation and torturing them stuff. So this stuff does go on. I mean, sometimes you read the Bible and you're like, man, that sounds crazy. Nothing like that's going on today. It absolutely is. Here in America, we have a good country. You know what I mean? It's not like we're out living in the mountains and in tombs and naked, right? I mean, you don't have to be. If you do, it's your choice. There's plenty of opportunities. Even if you don't have a lot of money, you can go and get some clothes and food and live on a bed for free for a night. So, I mean, there's plenty of opportunities. So if you're doing this kind of stuff, the only thing that would make sense is that it's under demonic influence. Amen? From these pagan rituals. So this is the condition that this guy is in. He had no peace. Think about that. He never had any peace in his life because it says that he was crying out day and night. It says he was always crying out day and night. Imagine the suffering and the torment that that man was going through. You see, even though the man was full of demon passengers, sometimes the way that we refer to, you know, someone, if they have a demon on this side and we say, well, they're carrying a few passengers. Well, I mean, this guy was like a freight train full of demons, all right? I mean, he had like 2,000 of them in there. This guy wasn't driving a Prius. He's driving a train and he's packed full. So so he had no peace, though. I mean, day and night, always shouting, always crying out. I mean, if you actually, I told you not to picture it, but picture it, this naked guy out in the middle of the woods and in a tomb, crying out, screaming, cutting himself. Do you know, like, how awful of a state that guy was in? And even when you're under a demonic influence that strong and possessed by demons to do that type of activity, there's still something human in that person. That person is still suffering. Now, that guy, he opened the door at some point. Somehow, he allowed those demons on the inside of him, but there's still a person there, and we'll see the very humanity of this man when he comes into contact with Jesus. But there was something in him that drove him to go see Jesus, and it was the human part of him that was crying out to God. So even though the guy looks like a complete lunatic, he was actually a real human being that was suffering. It says that he's naked, so if you're naked, even in Israel, in a desert situation, at nighttime, you would be freezing cold. You know, when the sun goes down in a desert, it drops temperature fast because there's nothing there to retain the heat. So imagine this guy. Of course, he's probably all bloody from cutting himself. He's had an awful day because he hasn't been sleeping because he's day and night crying out and with a loud voice. He's cutting himself, so he probably couldn't get comfortable even if he wanted to lay down. And then he's freezing cold. So imagine the physical torment that this guy is in. Now, imagine yourself in the ministry, okay? Put yourself in Jesus' shoes, and here comes this guy running at you, buck naked, bloody, screaming, and you're like, oh my goodness, what is this running at me? I mean, that's like a fun ministry story right there. I mean, as you know, that's something like that you tell the grandkids. I mean, I know Jesus didn't have grandkids, but anyway, like, I mean, that's something where you're like, man, you will not believe what happened at work today. Some buck naked guy came running at me all bloody and really messed up. So, I mean, sometimes we have a tendency, like Pastor Rodney, he wrote this book called Seeing Jesus as He Really Is, where it basically talks about like this, practically what Jesus actually went through. Sometimes you can read through a story like this and not really think about the situation like it actually happened. But when you really think about what this guy was going through and what Jesus must have saw when this guy was coming running at him, man, that's pretty messed up stuff. I hope that I never have to deal with that kind of situation. Could you imagine all of us sitting here tonight and somebody comes running up the stairs, buck naked and bloody, running at me? I mean, that'd be pretty messed up. All right. So if you let the devil have his way in your life, you'll end up naked, bloody, running around in tombs and in the mountains, crying out day and night. So, man, it's best not to have anything to do with the devil, even in the littlest bit. If you're wondering, like, is this evil or is it good? Man, just shut the door. Don't even mess around with it. I know that sometimes we like I was sharing last week, is that we open doors of influence for the devil to come into our life. It's generally someone doesn't start out in black magic. They don't go like, I wonder what black magic would be like, and then they get into it. No, they start out as little kids, maybe watching a movie, and then maybe playing with a Ouija board, and then doing this thing and get into, and then you go to see a fortune teller, and 10, 15 years later, man, they can end up in some messed up stuff. But generally, people don't start out. So just keep the door closed, amen, to the devil. All right, so this guy, he's bound by shackles and chains and could not be tamed. And then it says that he broke the shackles and chains to pieces and would escape. What is that? That is superhuman strength. I don't know about you, but if you were shackled with some iron shackles and some iron chains, I mean, look, Andy, I know you work out, but I even question if Andy here would be able to break himself out of some shackles and some chains and escape the guards that were watching him. I mean, that is impossible by man's standards. But this guy, under the power of the demonic, was able to do that. So the demonic realm actually does have power. There's real power that the devil has to offer you. But look at the side effects. I mean, the guy has no peace. The guy is totally out of his mind. He's out in the wilderness, cutting himself cold, butt naked, running around, living a terrible life. But demons do have power. But thank goodness that the power of the devil doesn't stand a chance at the name of Jesus. Amen? The most powerful devil, I mean, I believe this in Scripture is probably the most powerful encounter that anybody ever had with the demonic, didn't stand a chance in the presence of Jesus. So we don't know how this man became demon-possessed, but we know what the end result was. We see very clearly how awful this man's condition was, and this really illustrates exactly what the devil has planned for us. John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to ruin your life and ultimately kill and destroy your life. Everything that's good, he wants to destroy it. But Jesus comes to give us life and life abundantly. So, now, if this guy existed in 2017... chances are that he would just be diagnosed with some sort of psychiatric treatment, right? Like, yeah, the guy's clearly not all there. Let's put him in his own padded cell. Let's give him some medication to keep him calm. That's what modern society would do, is they would just diagnose it and give him some sort of prescription medication to keep him calm. That's if he has money and has people that are willing to pay for that. But otherwise, I mean, probably end up like half the other crazy people end up out on the street and don't even have anyone to take care of them. You don't believe me? Just go to some city downtown and you'll find out that there really are people today like this, totally under the possession of the demonic power, have little to no control over themselves, and yet they're out there. So, of course, our society would just diagnose him, give him some psychiatric treatment, a bunch of pills, and just try and keep him calm. And I would like to think that the church would be a lot better to be able to do like what Jesus would do and just set the guy free, right? But unfortunately, in much of the modern church, we've replaced the power of the gospel of Jesus with counseling. I'm not against all types of counseling, okay? Look, this afternoon, I was counseling with a gentleman who was dealing with some stuff in his marriage, and I probably spent 45 minutes to an hour just talking to him, and it was really great. I felt like it was super productive. He was super thankful for coming. It was really great. But when you're dealing with somebody that has a demon, you can't counsel a demon out of them, right? You can't go easy on the power, the raw power of the gospel, if you actually want to have an impact on people that are full of demons. And believe it or not, there's probably churches with people with demonic passengers that'll never get set free, because if they did, it would cause a scene. And I'm going to get to that momentarily about the scene that this guy has caused. I mean, you kind of already get the picture of what that must have looked like. But so, we've given up the power of God for counseling, and we've also many churches have just become nothing more than a referral station. Oh, you're dealing with this problem? Well, go see this government institution down the road here. Oh, you're dealing with that? Go down to that place and they'll give you that. You know, they have no ability to actually empower people or to be empowered to take care of the real problems that people are dealing with. I mean, there's people out there addicted to drugs that they don't need somebody to smile at them and be nice and tell them that God loves them. That's not going to set them free. They need somebody to walk up that's walking full of the power of the Holy Ghost and say, in Jesus' name, come out of this man and be free. And see that man walk away totally free and in his right mind. Amen? Yes. Amen. So we're never going to compromise here on the power of the gospel. We're never going to compromise on the message and on the word of God. That's why we preach it straight here. Amen?
Amen. That's right.
Hallelujah. And we'll never stop. So you don't treat a spiritual problem with natural medicine. Amen? You can't. But that's basically what our world is trying to do with millions of people all around the country. People get depressed. I mean, like, depression is one of the number one diseases. I mean, they call it a disease or a sickness or an illness in our country. It's one of the number one things. Depression medicine is one of the most prescribed pill in our country. And that's how our society deals with it, because they don't know about the power of the gospel. And it's our job as the church collectively to deal with that, to walk in the power of the God, that when we come across a person that's depressed, we can say, hey, you don't need to be depressed. You can be full of the joy of the Lord. Amen? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? And that's why we come into a church like this, where we get filled up with the presence of God. We get empowered to go out and do what the gospel says to do, which is to go out, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, cast out demons, baptize people in the name of Jesus. If you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. If you get bit by a serpent, it won't bother you. Man, that's what the power of the Great Commission is, to go out and do that. Signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word. Hallelujah. So we don't treat spiritual problems with natural medicine. And that also means that we must be aware of the spiritual world. Have you ever been in a situation where, like, you see somebody totally under the power of the devil and you're just thinking, like, I think that guy has, like, schizophrenia. He might have, you know, I don't know what some of those other psychiatric diseases are. And we almost, like, go through this, like, diagnosis in our mind and basically just intellectualize the whole thing. Man, as spirit-filled Christians, we got to know, no, that guy is full of demonic passengers, and that guy needs to be set free. And the reason he might be bugging out is because the presence of Jesus on the inside of you is driving that demon crazy. Amen? And so we can't just be aware of the spiritual problem, but we also have to be able to do something about it. And, I mean, by the end of tonight, you're going to, I promise, I'm gonna pray for some people, and we're gonna have a good time in the Holy Ghost tonight. But next week I'm gonna be getting into Mark chapter 9, where Jesus is talking to his disciples about having the power to deal with a demonic. I wish I had time to get into it tonight. I was actually thinking maybe if I hurry through I can get to that, but as per usual, I'm never able to hurry through and get to that. So, but next week is gonna be really good, talking about the power that we contain to deal with a demonic. And you'll get glimpses of that here too, as we get into what happens here with Jesus. So when he saw Jesus from far away, it says that he ran to Jesus and worshiped him. So think of this. His guy's probably off in the hills somewhere, and he sees Jesus sailing in on his boat he crossed from Galilee, and here he comes on this boat, and he sees him from far away, and he runs and worships to Jesus. So that makes me wonder, why on earth would a man full of the demonic power of the devil see this boat approaching? How did he figure out that it was Jesus? And if he figured out that it was Jesus, why did he go running to him? Wouldn't you think that someone full of the devil would run in the opposite direction? That the demons on the inside of him would say, no, that guy's trouble, go that way. So let's figure this out. Why did he do this? How did he know about Jesus? All right, now I have a Pastor Jeremiah theory, okay? This means that it is not, like, I'm going to base my theory on some scripture that I've read, but it's also making some guesswork on that scripture, okay? So don't go telling everybody that this is the case, all right? This is just from reading some of the other scriptures about this. This is what I've come to the conclusion of. Because in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 25, here's what I think. I think that this guy potentially could have heard about Jesus, and that's what drew him to Jesus beforehand. But without really digging into the story, you might be wondering, well, how on earth did this guy hear about Jesus? Well, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 25, actually, before I talk about that, you have to understand that in Matthew, it actually talks about this same exact story. It tells the same story of the man getting set free. But that isn't until Matthew chapter 8, okay? So in Matthew chapter 4, it's clearly before that happens, right? Following me along? I know it's complicated stuff, but this is sometimes how my brain works, all right? Try and go with me here, all right? But Matthew chapter 4 and verse 25 actually says that multitudes of people followed him from Decapolis, which is the region that this man came from. So this is prior to Jesus ever going to this region, but yet people from that region were following around Jesus. So, like I said, there's no scripture that says that this man heard about Jesus prior to, but I wonder if some of those guys that in Matthew chapter 4 that it says that they were following Jesus at that point, that they might have gone back home and started spreading news about this guy Jesus that's walking around healing people and miracles are happening, and just maybe that crazy guy decided to stop by in town and heard about it that day. Again, that's a Pastor Jeremiah theory. I can't actually back that up, but that's just what I think. And if that was the case, if that is what happened, it should encourage us because it lets me know that by me preaching about Jesus and me telling people about the wonderful gospel of Jesus, even here tonight, it might spread word around so that someone, maybe even a lunatic in town, hears about Jesus that you can be set free, and you might come here one night and a naked guy walks in all bloody. And I'm just warning, don't be freaked out when that happens. Just know that he needs Jesus, all right? All right? So it's possible that by preaching the gospel, it could draw some crazy people to your church, but we have the power of Jesus to get rid of any demonic presence, amen? All right, so now that was just a theory. So even if that was the case, when he saw Jesus from far away, he ran to him. And like I said before, if this guy's full of the devil, you would think that even though he might have known about Jesus, you would think that he would still want to run away from him. But it says that he ran directly to Jesus and that he worshiped him. You see, because the presence of God, the presence of Jesus will draw people. The presence of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit draws people to God. I mean, I believe that's why many of you are here tonight. Not because you couldn't be anywhere else on a Wednesday night, but because you're hungry for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that sets you free. And not just set you free, but empowers you and equips you and fills you and strengthens you and causes you to become a mighty man and woman of God and to be able to go out and become more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? That when we go out into this world, we know, hey, I'm a conqueror, not just because I've been told so and I read it in the Bible, but because I'm filled up with the very presence of Almighty God Himself. And I know that when I speak, that there's authority with that because I carry the very power of Jesus on the inside of me. Amen? Hallelujah. So tonight, we're not just learning about this story, about this guy. Tonight, we are being spiritually equipped to deal with situations like this in Jesus' name. Amen? So the presence of Jesus draws people, and that's why we always have to contend for the presence of Jesus. That's why we'll never go weak on what we preach here and never back off from praying in tongues and never back off from laying hands on people and never back off from the power of God, because that's what draws people to Jesus. I mean, church growth will tell you not to do all that stuff. That's what people are scared of and they're unsure about that. And like, how would a new person feel if they came into your church and they heard you praying in tongues? How would a new person feel if they came to your church and they saw you laying on hands? Well, honestly, I would rather have them come here and maybe wonder about what's going on and actually have a chance at being filled with the power of God versus just going to some dead church that's never going to give them any life, never going to give them any spiritual equipping to deal with the real problems that are out there. There's real stuff out in this world that the only way that you can deal with it is with the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Not just some motivational speaking. Look, I listen to motivational speaking. Pastor Jeremiah is not perfect, all right? And sometimes he wakes up and he feels like, I don't feel like it today. And I got to listen to something. And I'm like, all right, kick myself in the pants and get going. But that's not helping me cast demons out of people, all right? That's not helping me lay hands on people and seeing the power of God smack them. Amen? So there's got to be something more to it besides a nicely packaged 22-minute sermon from some guy wearing skinny jeans with the holes in it. He's got the hipster haircut, green pants on a Wednesday night, whatever. I mean, that doesn't carry the power of God, all right? Picking on myself. I was listening to something the other day about preachers, and it said that preachers take themselves too seriously. So I learned I gotta like make fun of myself a little bit, not take myself too seriously. Amen? You're not supposed to say amen to that, all right? You're supposed to say, no, your pants look great. Green pants. I promise you, I personally would never go out and buy myself green pants unless I was planning to go hunting with them. But apparently this is fashionable, is what I'm told. You're free to have your own opinion on that, all right? Okay, where was I? So we're contending here for the presence and the power of God, amen? Now it says that he worshiped Jesus. That sounds good, right? Doesn't it sound great? I mean, this guy that's full of the devil, full of 2,000 demons, it says that he runs up to Jesus and that he worshiped him. That sounds good, and honestly, like it was great for this guy because that's what led to his deliverance, but it does let me know something as well, that somebody full of the devil is capable of walking into your church looking like a Christian worshiping Jesus. And if you don't have the spiritual discernment to know, no, there's something wrong with that person, they could be totally full of devil. That's why we got to have the gifts of the Spirit in operation. That's why we got to be full of the Holy Spirit and know. We got to know. And that's why we don't allow everyone here just to have a free-for-all Holy Ghost session laying hands on everybody. Everybody laying hands on everybody. You don't know if the person in the pew sitting behind you is a witch or a wizard or whatever. I'm just saying, like, I mean, you don't necessarily know that. Man, let me tell you, I've had people come here. I've developed relationships with them and like, talked to them for a while, and they've come for several weeks, and after maybe, like, a month or two, I find out, they tell me the weirdest stuff that they're into, and I'm like, whoa. Yeah. That's why we don't allow laying on hands here for everybody. It's not no free-for-all here. Yeah. It's as the Spirit leads us, but it's for your own protection. Because trust me, people get into some weird stuff, even people that come to church every single week. This guy, full of 2,000 devils, ran up to worship Jesus. So we can't just be deceived because someone might look Christian, if you know what I mean. They look Christian, they speak the Christianese language, so on and so forth. We have to know, we have to have the Holy Ghost on the inside of us to lead us, and we have to have the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of discerning of spirits in operation. Amen?
Amen.
So, and unless you have the ability to do something about it, let's say the guy comes into your service and you get the Holy Spirit lets you know, either or you just have this sense that this guy is full of demonic passengers, well then it doesn't do you any good if you know that. You actually have to be able to do something about it. I mean, that would be a really awkward situation if someone came into your service like that, naked and all messed up. So you have to be able to do something. You have to know your authority in Christ. That's why I read that scripture from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. You have to know that. That at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. So that when you encounter somebody like that, totally crazy, that you know that it isn't at the name of Jeremiah, every knee must bow. Now, it's nothing to do with my authority. Jesus has all the authority, and he's given us the use of that name. So that when we pray with that name, we're praying with the spiritual authority and all of heaven backing us. Amen? All right, it goes on. It says that he cried out with a loud voice. So we can tell that a devil manifesting isn't always pretty. This guy would have been just dragged out of most churches. He wouldn't even have been allowed to enter most churches. And I mean, I could totally understand where, you know, given his attire, why that would be the case. But he's crying out with a loud voice, and sometimes people might be in a church service where the presence of God is present, okay? Let's say a night like tonight where the Holy Ghost is here and people are about to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the presence of God is moving and people are getting touched and filled. Well, that drives demonic passengers wild. It makes them go bonkers. And so that's why it says that this guy began to cry out with a loud voice. And that can happen in a church service. And if you don't know what's going on, you might just think, well, this is crazy. I don't ever want to come back here. There's some weird stuff going on. No, but when the presence of Jesus shows up, it causes demonic passengers to manifest, and we got to know that, hey, that guy isn't just freaking out because he's weird. He's freaking out because there's a devil on the inside of him that needs to come out, and we need to know that. Let's get this guy set free. Amen? So sometimes that could happen, but in a nice church, not our church, in a nice church, all right? A nice church where everything is controlled. I mean, something like this would totally clear the place out. Everybody would leave. That, or they would just call the ambulance and say, this guy is having an episode. You need to give him his medication, right? Then again, something like this would probably never happen in a church, because chances are, in a nice church like that, the presence of Jesus wouldn't even be there to cause the guy to manifest anyway. So that's a key, is that we need the presence of Jesus intentionally to cause these demons to freak out, and then we'll cast the devil out of them. Amen? So when he cried out, it was the devil speaking through him. And this is demonic possession, when you lose control of yourself. Not everybody that gets a demon spirit on the inside of them is possessed by the devil. They could just be oppressed or influenced by that spirit. But this guy was losing control to his own abilities, and so he was possessed. And you don't have to worry about that as a believer. The only way as a believer that you could be demonically possessed is if you totally backslide and open your open doors up to the devil and allow him to come in. You want to get demonically oppressed? Just go down to your local spiritualist church. Go down to like some place where they're doing palm readings and card readings and psychiatric. Call the 1-800 psychiatric line, or maybe it's the 1-900. I think that's what they are, because they cost money. So, I mean, do that stuff. Open yourself up to the demonic, and that's how you can allow that stuff in. But as a Christian that's seeking God with all of their heart, coming to church on a Wednesday night, chances are you're not demonically possessed. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, right? All right. So I just say that because sometimes people wonder, am I possessed by a demon? No, you wouldn't wonder. You would know. And everybody else around you would know. They'd be like, dude, you got problems. You got to get something sorted out. You know, you don't got to wonder. All right. All right. So then Jesus says to the guy, he says, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? Now, I got to deal with this scripture because this, if you were here last week, I was talking about deliverance ministries, and there's these deliverance ministries that have added that as a gift to the fivefold ministry gifts. So they've created their own branch. Jesus said in the church in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists. Did I cover them all? Whatever. You know the five. And then people add to that, and they create their own deliverance ministry, all right? And these deliverance ministries, if you've ever seen it, they get off into some weird stuff where they're having, like, conversations with demons. Like, what did you have for lunch today? Gruel! I don't know what they would say, but that's... That's what I think they would say, all right? Just they would come up with something totally disgusting, and they would freak out, all right? Look, I'm a... I I'm exaggerating a little bit, but you can. There are like ministers that will actually like have these demonic conversations, all right? And they might even base it off of this scripture saying something, well, Jesus asked him what his name was. And I'm going to explain to you. I was praying about it like before the service. I was like, Jesus, why did you ask him what his name was? Why does it matter what the demon's name is? Now, I'm going to show you. I really feel like the Lord gave me this answer. I'm not going to say that the Lord said so, and I'm not going to say that this is what the scripture says, but I believe that with this illustration, you'll see why Jesus asked him what his name was, all right? By the way, the only thing that he ever asked him was, what is your name? He didn't have like a full-on conversation with him. Ask him like what his favorite thing to do is on the weekend, what's your favorite type of sin, all the different stuff. It wasn't a conversation. He asked him, what is your name? The guy says, Legion, and the guy says, all right, go to the pigs. All right, it wasn't like this long, lengthy process of exorcism and going back and forth and talking with the demon and seeing him freak out. It didn't happen like that. People just make that stuff up. And then they base doctrine about it. Anyway, so why did Jesus ask him what his name was? I believe it's because the demon didn't obey Jesus right away. You see, that Jesus, it says there, if you go back and look at it, it says, he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Now, clearly, the unclean spirit didn't go out of him, right? Because he then asked him what his name was. And he's still talking through this man. So this now is a disobedient demon, okay? Imagine that. You're dealing with a disobedient demon. And just like you would deal with a disobedient child, you have to spank the child. You have to spank the demon. And so basically, this demon knew that he was in some serious trouble because he didn't obey Jesus. And so you see what the demon does next, the legion, is he begs Jesus not to send him into the abyss. He begs Jesus not to torment him before the time. And that reminded me of like a little toddler, all right? Not your own toddler. This wouldn't happen with your own kid. But have you ever been in like some place and there's like somebody else's kid and they're really misbehaving and you tell them, I mean, you don't even know who the kid is and you tell them to, hey, you're not supposed to be doing that. And they like look at you all nasty or whatever. And they don't listen and they just go back. And then you say to them, what's your name? It's not because you really care what their name is. It's because you want to figure out who their parent was, and you're going to tell the parent, hey, you better go spank your child. And you see, I think that's why Jesus was asking what his name was. He was like, you're about to get in some deep trouble, buddy. What's your name? I'm about to throw you into the abyss, sir. You better line up. And so that's why I believe, and again, that I don't have scripture to back that up, but I was praying about it, and I literally said, Jesus, why did you ask him what his name was? Because I feel like that messes some people up. They wonder, and then they think it's their job to go around asking demons what their names are. They find some guy manifesting in the back of the church. They're freaking out, and they walk up to him. What's your name? And like they want to like entertain the demon and have some sort of conversation. It wasn't a lengthy conversation. He asked him what his name was, and the demon was terrified. The demon was begging Jesus not to torment him, not to punish him, not to throw him into the abyss. Amen? You guys follow me on that? So, that's what I think. I think that this was like a child being scolded. And then he begs him to go into the pigs. That's what this legion of demons does, right? Doesn't that just seem weird? Why did the demons do that? You see, demons always seek embodiment. They want to be in some sort of flesh. Now, I remember like growing up in church and I'm trying to think of how to say this. I'm trying to be careful about what I say. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. But I mean, they were basically under the impression that the building was demonically oppressed, depressed, whatever, under possessed. But demons, they don't want to inhabit a building. They want to inhabit a person. And a demon, without inhabiting a person, can't do anything. They need to go into people so that they can influence them. Now, notice that 2,000 demons pack themselves into one guy because they're spiritual beings. They're not physical beings, they're spiritual, so they can go in there. So demons seek to be into some sort of flesh. And that lets you know that demons actually have a will. They have a desire. They have, I guess you could say, like an emotion. Like if they would rather be in pigs than being thrown into like eternal torment, it lets you know that they actually have a desire. And then you see here what happened to the pigs when they were sent into the pigs. It illustrates what the devil's ultimate plan and purpose is for everything. Because you see, that man, even though he had 2,000 demons on the inside of him, he still has a soul and he still has that desire and that will to connect with God on some level, which is why, I'm going to get there in just a second, why he ran to Jesus. So he still wants to be connected to God. He still, I believe, deep down on the inside of him, wants to be set free. Even though he's not in control fully and he's doing all this crazy stuff to himself, he wants to be set free, but a pig doesn't have a soul. Now, for all you animal lovers out there, I'm sorry. I apologize. You know, some people, they're like totally obsessed with pigs. They even have like pet pigs in their house. I don't know. People like that. But animals don't have a soul and they don't have a spirit. They're just, they live on their instincts, okay? And so when these demons went on the inside of them and there was nothing there to resist the desire of those demons. You see, that man, I believe that even though he was full of the demons, he was still resisting what they wanted him to do. Now, he was so full of the devil that he couldn't resist all of it, but he still didn't kill himself. But you see that as soon as they entered the pigs ran into the lake and killed themselves because that was their ultimate plan for that guy. The ultimate plan of the devil is to kill you, and when they embodied these pigs, which had no soul, nothing to be able to stop them, they just live on their instincts, they run straight into the water and kill themselves. And that's the end game for the devil, is he gets people to take their lives. He wants people to kill themselves. That's why he wants you depressed and on 20 different types of medication and so oblivious to the world around you that you just think that life isn't even worth it anymore. That's why he comes to lie to you and tell you that you're worthless and that nobody loves you and you'll never be good enough. The end game with all of that is that he wants you to kill yourself. And nothing can fix that except the presence of Jesus. Why else would millionaires and billionaires kill themselves? Why else would Hollywood celebrities take so much drugs that they would kill themselves? I mean, they have everything made. They have the fame. They have the house, the car, the status, all the popularity. They have everything, and they kill themselves because they're full of the devil, and the devil, I mean, I'm not talking all of them, but you know, the ones that are really, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, they kill themselves because they're under the influence of the devil, and none of that stuff is able to fulfill the void that's on the inside of them. It's not until they come in contact with Jesus, and Jesus fills them up, that then they can get their life straightened out. Amen? So, they begged Jesus. Think about that. They begged Jesus. You see, that's the authority that we have over demons. How many of you have Jesus living on the inside of you? So you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus, you're connected with him. Well, that means that you have the very authority that Jesus had over those demons, and those demons begged Jesus. I mean, when you're begging for someone, that means you're not the one in charge. They're like, Jesus, please, please don't send us into the abyss. Please just send us into those pigs. They were not in control. Jesus had absolute control over a legion of demons. And if Jesus could, by his own word, just command those demons to go out, that means that you and I, through the very same name, the very same presence of Jesus, have complete dominion over any power of the devil that tries to attack us. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then something crazy happens. The people that they heard about it, they heard about the pigs running in the water, the town, they hear about this guy, they come out and they look, and here's the guy sitting and clothed in his right mind. And you would think that they would throw a party for the guy, right? You would think that they would be super happy, right? But that's not what happened, is it? They actually freaked out, and they got really mad. Why? Because they belong to PETA. What does that stand for? Isn't it like people, It's like people, I don't know what it stands for totally, but it's like people for the rights of animals or something. P- people of ethical treatment of animals. That's why they got mad. They were PETA members. All right, I'm just totally kidding about that. But, I mean, they got more mad about the pigs that they lost than the guy being totally set free. And that also illustrates a problem that still exists even today, is that the devil has turned human affection for other humans towards animals. There's people starving in America that they don't have a place to live. They don't have a warm meal to eat. And then you go on TV and you see these commercials about like this decrepit three-legged dog walking across the screen and please send us money. And people are sending money to feed a dog when we have starving people. And people messed up. Man, if you got people that can actually go to hell that are messed up, wouldn't you think they're a priority over the decrepit three-legged dog? But that's what the devil does, is he tries to distort and pervert human affection towards other human beings onto anything else. He tries to get us disconnected from society and disconnected from the problems that we're facing. But when you get filled with the presence of Jesus, and you get filled with the compassion of Jesus, you're no longer going to permit and allow stuff like that to go on, that when you see someone being tormented and you see someone living in awful conditions, that something rises up on the inside of you and says, no, I'm going to do something about that. And you don't even have to wait for your pastor's approval. You can just take care of that person, amen? You can just do what Jesus would have done. So the people there... All right, moving on. The people there, they rejected Jesus. And this seems like a total failure. Because here comes Jesus all the way from Galilee. He gets, believe it or not, there's actually two guys. If you read the account in Matthew, two guys got set free. But here in Mark and Luke, it only talks about one guy. I believe that's just because the one guy was more outstanding than the other. But there's actually two. But that would almost like appear as a failure where you come to... Where you come to this place and you minister this guy and he gets set free and then everybody rejects you. Imagine that, having your ministry rejected after getting this guy totally set free. Well, it wasn't a complete failure, because later, in actually Mark chapter 7, he comes back. It says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis along the Sea of Galilee, which is where this took place. And it says that there were multitudes there that were following him. And also, that then miracles happened right there. So even though it might have looked like a failure, it wasn't at all a failure. Because now when he comes back to the same region, there's multitudes of people. Why? Because that one man that got set free, one guy that was full of the power of the devil, got totally set free, filled with the presence of Jesus, radically changed by one encounter with Jesus, and now he's going around, and Jesus told him, I mean, the guy wanted to stay with him, and the reason he couldn't is because he was a Gentile. They were Gentiles living in that land. So he tells him, no, stay here around your home area and tell everyone about the wonderful works that Jesus did. And I'm here to tell you tonight that no matter what the devil has tried to attack you with, you're going to leave here rejoicing and telling people about the wonderful works that Jesus has done in your life. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's just do that. We're going to take a moment right here. Look, it's 8:23, guys. I mean, if you got somewhere where you need to be, I totally understand. I will not be offended if you got to go home. But right now, we're going to just do this. I want to pray for some people tonight, and I want to see people get totally filled up with the presence of Jesus. Because it's the presence of Jesus that sets people free. I mean, this guy, totally full of the devil, got set free because Jesus came to his region. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus is here tonight. And if you need to get filled up tonight, maybe you don't even know you need to get filled up tonight, but let me tell you, you need to get filled up. The Bible says that we're to be being filled.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.